If you would remain standing and open in your copy of the scriptures to Psalm 127, verse 1. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. You may be seated. This morning, again, we gather together with hearts full. The Lord has been gracious to us in such a blessing as this place to gather together. All by His providence and mercy. Yet, our words from the last Lord's Day, though unfortunately we were not able to gather in person due to the snow, it still rings true from Exodus 33. We asked the Lord, do not lead us up from here if Your presence does not go with us. And although we have departed from our original place of worship by the Lord's leading, the need for His presence to be with us is just as vital. Again, if Your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. And now we are here. And now our cry must be that He would remain with us. That His presence would rest here. And as Moses asks, Lord, if Your presence is not with us, how will the world know that we are Yours? And I pray that He would rest here and we would be distinguished from the world. And this morning I pray that our prayer, our cry, would be as Moses, Lord, I pray You show me Your glory. I pray the Lord would show us His glory in this place, in this new venture we are taking. For as we see from our text this morning, it is very plain in what the psalmist is telling us. Unless the Lord build the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord's presence be here with us in this place, in this labor, in all that we do, in this pulpit, all that we seek to do will be in vain. And what a humbling thing we have, and what a great reminder we see before us. And as we begin here in this new place, in this new venture, we must plead that the Lord would build this place, that He leads us, and that He would bless our labors. That Christ would reign supreme here. That Christ would be preached here. And that Christ would dwell here, and all that be done for His glory. So again, we may be excited this morning, joyous. And we should praise the Lord for His goodness to us in this place this morning. But may we also come and practice a bit of sobriety and caution. And let us beware of the temptation that a day like this can bring. We may thank God for a building, and yet we can begin to trust the building. We may rejoice in space, in new opportunities, and yet we may grow thin in prayer. We may admire what men can see and neglect what God alone can give. But may the Spirit write a warning for us over every beam in this place. Unless the Lord builds, we labor in vain. Not unless we plan, we labor in vain. Not unless we raise funds. Not unless we work late and tireless, it be vain, no. Those things all have their place. And we've had plenty of that. But no. The psalm begins where all true religion must begin, with God himself as the first cause, the initiator, the chief actor, the decisive builder. So let this be our first thing we do in this new place. Not to try and congratulate ourselves and say, look how far we've come, but rather to humble ourselves. Not to glory in the instrument, which is the building, but to look to the hand that must use it. So for our message this morning, I will have three headings, which will seek to show and expound upon this verse that we have for us. The first thing we will see is the great necessity that the Lord must build. Second is the great folly, that our labors can be real, yet still vain. And finally, the great wisdom. We must labor under the builder and look to Christ who builds his church. So with such truth this morning, I pray that we would have humble hearts. Hearts which are rid of pride. Hearts which will renew our faith and trust in the Lord. And look to him wholeheartedly for all endeavors that we take. So we begin our verse this morning. It opens with a single word that puts every human project in its proper place. He starts with unless, and that is what we will draw our attention to first. The great necessity that the Lord must build, unless the Lord builds the house. Now, what we see of Solomon here, this is not just nice poetry or just some passing thought or a nice principle to apply to life that he's trying to convey. This is a hard set truth. It is a lasting set principle which affects every aspect of our lives. It is written in stone, essentially. And this is a principle which God holds true for everything. And what can be seen here is that there is a world of theology in just this one word, unless. It is a great strike of the hammer on the head of the nail of human pride. It shatters human pride. It declares to us here that there is a type of building which is just as what we see surrounding us today. Walls and wood. That this can be built, yes, but there is a totally different building which is the work of God. We may have here walls, windows, a solid stone foundation, wood beams which hold and support the structure, yet it may lack what truly will make it stand. You see, what this text is exposing to us is that in every aspect of our lives, the Lord must build. Now, I will tell you as well what this text is not saying this morning. Many of us are tempted to think about this passage and others, about the Christian life in general, and even faith. Some are tempted to have the thoughts of, well, if we invite the Lord to help, if we simply invite the Lord into our labors, then you will be successful. But the text will not allow it. We do not invite him to join in what we've already started. He must start it himself. He must be its foundation, the chief initiator of any labor. And the Spirit is not saying in the text that we just ask him for help, but rather he gives us something firmer than help. He gives the power, the necessity, the ability. And he is not here as just simply a helper who we would call upon once the labor has started. He is not some help we call upon once we depart without him. We've left, we've departed, we've initiated whatever, and when the going gets tough, we then decide to invite him in and seek for him to bless what he was never in the first place. No, this is a firm thing given to us this morning, and the text leaves no room to negotiate unless the Lord builds. We see the necessity, our great need of him as the builder. And if the Lord be not in the work, it is vain. It will collapse into emptiness. And it is as if the psalmist is saying to us this morning that we are to use means. We are to plan wisely. We should labor diligently. But we must never trust our efforts, because unless the Lord builds it, it is vain. The call is that everything be placed upon Him. If we think but for a moment when a building is built, you must first lay the solid foundation. This is the first thing that must be done. You must have beams which support. If you do not start there, if you go cheap on your foundation, if it's not solid, the whole building will collapse. You may have the prettiest of walls. You may have the largest of sanctuaries. You may have the best that technology can offer of space, of comfort. And yet if the foundation is not solid, it does not matter how much you paint, how much you decorate. And when we think of buildings, though, what is it that most people admire? They come and it's what they can see. Again, they do. They look at the paint. They look at the windows. They look at the outside of the house. They look for the lights, the flooring, the chairs. Yet what is the most important aspect of the building? It is what's often hidden. It's what's seldom clapped for and celebrated. Yet the truth is that everything else rests upon it. Everything rests on the foundation. If the foundations fail, all the beauty of the building collapses and nothing else matters. And we have a tendency to focus on these other things. Some are good, some are bad. Some things within the church, such as seeking to have a comfortable environment for souls to come and worship the Lord, that's a good thing. To allow them a place to come where they can focus and not be overcrowded, too hot, too cold. Yet we must be sure that it is the Lord building His own house. For if we are building our own, we will only have the form of success. It may look like we're successful without having the real substance of it. There can be an appearance of thriving, yet inwardly this place will be nothing but hollow if the Lord not be here and in it. And again, as we have entered into this space, we must have this ringing in our ears. Unless the Lord builds this house. God has set boundaries for us within this church. God will build His church by His covenant, by His means, with His people and His sovereignty. He must be in control of it. Again, this is an absolute condition, unless He builds it. Not for us to start building, to move in here and do our work, and expect the Lord to then come, but He must be the active worker. And it is the Lord which will build His church, not our money, our efforts, human strength, but the covenant God who builds. The covenant God who establishes His people, His church, and He will cause it to stand. He will ensure it has a solid foundation and that there will be lasting fruit. So as we settle here today, we must celebrate this being given as a mercy. It is a blessing. But we must never trust the building or even our efforts in it. For the chief need of this church, the chief need of every Christian is not more square footage, it's not more programs, it's not more hobbies, things to do, more involvement. Our chief need is the Lord. Again, we do not chiefly need more room, although this was needed, but rather what we need most importantly is the grace of God to dwell in this place. We do not need better acoustics. We do not need a better sound system. What we need is clearer, stronger, Spirit-empowered, Christ-centered preaching. What we need is deeper prayer for the Lord's house, for it is a house of prayer. We need warmer love, purer holiness, stronger faith, and a brighter, stronger witness. This is what we need here in this place. And if this place becomes a place where prayer becomes thin, where the word is neglected and abused, where sin is tolerated, where our love grows cold, then we will have exchanged one vanity of having a small building for another, whatever vice, and it will be empty efforts. Yet again, if the Lord truly builds even the smallest of places, the smallest of rooms where we gather may become a place, a palace of His mercy. And the smallest, humblest place of gathering can become a habitation of God. We have great need, church, of the presence of God. We need Him to be alive and active in our midst, to have more of His presence, for where His presence is, there is power. And where His presence is, He is active and working. And I would ask this of each of us here this morning. Do we see this in this church? Do you see this in your own church? Do you see, when you come into church, a church built upon Christ, where His Spirit is truly alive and at work? Now again, we must be careful in this. I am not asking if you go into your church and you have good feelings, or in here in our church that you come, you have good feelings. We must be careful not to make feelings our measure in the church and our feelings whether a church is alive and active. But rather, the surer question we must ask ourselves of our church is, what fruit does the word produce among us? Strong emotions that are elicited in the music or even in the preaching is not the same as spiritual life. There can be an emotion, absolutely. And sometimes God does. He warms the heart. Sometimes He humbles it, though. But the test is not volume. It's truth received. Do you see sin forsaken? Do you see Christ loved? Do you see obedience pursued? Do you see holiness preached and practiced? And there can be signs of growth without true growth. And we must ask soberly of where we attend. Is Christ exalted? Is prayer cultivated? How important is the prayer meeting? Is there a prayer meeting? For the two foundations of the church is prayer and the word. Is sin being put to death? Is it even preached? Is repentance preached? Is love truly on display? For true love calls sin what it is, in a gentle, loving way, of course. Is there holiness and a hunger for the word? Where you come to church and you say, I will hear from the Lord today. The Spirit must move in this man today. Again, is the word honored, prayer central, sin confessed? Are saints being sanctified and sinners being converted? This is the measure of a church which is alive. Now, there may be times where these wane and go, but we must seek to be a church where Christ is preached, the word is honored, prayer is practiced, and holiness is pursued. These are the means through which God is pleased to dwell with His people. This is how He builds His church. He sanctifies His people. He continues to change them. And I do pray that we can say this about this church, that the Lord is alive and active in this church. For no amount of preaching, no amount of evangelizing, no amount of fixing the building, and any labor of ours will do us any good if the Lord is not here. So we dare not begin, continue, or finish unless the Lord builds. And Lord, unless You build this house, we labor in vain, and our prayer is that, Lord, build this house. Now we have established that the Lord must build the house, but we must not fall into any sort of error where we look at this and think that somehow what the psalmist is calling us to by showing the sovereignty of God and how he must take control is a means for us to be lazy. Now, it is true, the Lord must build the house, but yet this is not saying there is no labor to be done on our part, on the people of God. Labor is honored. And there is a great excellency to labors. And this is not a call to not labor. Rather, the Spirit is speaking of our labors needing to be in the Spirit and power of God. And that would be our second heading this morning, the great folly that our labors can be real, yet still in vain. And I would point us now to the second part of this, that they labor in vain who build it. And again, we must note well what this verse is saying to us this morning. And we must see that this Solomon is not saying the people, they plan in vain, therefore it fails. Or they dream in vain or imagine in vain. Rather, it's saying they labor in vain. And what we see in this sentence is people who have calloused hands. Those whose backs ache, who have sweat and bled and labor. Those who are eager to labor. This is what this is saying. They labor to build. It is no small thing to build a house. It is no small thing. It takes great labor. Physical effort, financial effort, planning, drawing. And God is not mocking labor here or effort in doing these things. But what the Lord, through the power of His Holy Spirit, is seeking to convey to us through this passage is a stern warning against trusting our efforts, looking to our efforts as if they themselves will cause the fruitfulness, that they will build the Lord's house. And again, these may even be done with a sense of sincerity. There are many out there who sincerely seek to labor for the Lord, and many souls who think that they are doing service to the Lord and planting a church, going into ministry, yet they are trusting their labors rather than the Lord's leading. They plow ahead thinking this is the right thing to do. They plow forward, mistaking zeal or skill for the Lord's blessing and calling. And again, even right work done self-reliantly becomes vain. They labor, they toil, they sweat. And we see this dreadful word spoken of in regards to this labor, vain. And this is not saying their efforts will be difficult. If you toil without the Lord, your efforts are going to be hard. If you toil without the Lord, there's going to be obstacles to overcome. Oh, if you toil without the Lord, fruit will come slower than you hoped it would. No, what this is saying is any labor done without the Lord will be vain, empty, weightless. No true and lasting fruit. In church, our calendars may be full. We may have events planned. We may seek to plan ahead. We may have a balanced and a full budget. We may even fill our seats. And our labors may cost us much personally and time, finances, and yet they can be empty and vain. And this doesn't mean, though, that we sit back and do nothing. That we did nothing truly, but rather what it shows us is that we have gained nothing that will last. Our labors will be burned up like chaff when we stand before the Lord. And there is a kind of church work which is like drawing water from a well with a broken bucket. There's much motion, much effort in lowering the bucket, raising the bucket to the water. And when drawing it back up, what you see is there's nothing to show for it. And there is such a thing as religious activity that can produce noise. It may seem like it is doing something, and yet there's no life. There's an excitement to the work, yet there's no true holiness in seeking the Lord. We can attend church, but yet have no holiness. No real change and lasting fruit in our lives. And this is true moving forward as a church, but I would have us even look to our own lives personally and see where we fall in this regard. This warning seems to be aimed, again, at those who are most willing to work and labor. It is a good thing to have this mentality, to be a go-getter, to be one who's willing to jump in at any moment and labor and work. This is good. This is not something we need to speak down on. But the Lord in His grace is giving a mercy here, a warning, seeking to spare us from the sorrow of laboring for what will not last, to toil and toil and toil and expect a great outcome and yet to find in the end nothing. To find ourselves laboring for what He Himself is not building. And on a day like this, again, where we come into a new place, we must ask ourselves as a church, and even ourselves personally, ask ourselves this. On a day like this, where we come here, are we seeking to build a reputation or seeking to build a people for the Lord? That is vital because churches can even find themselves sometimes, and this is appalling, find themselves in competition with one another to have the best reputation. Is that our aim, or are we seeking to truly build a people for the Lord? Are we building comfort? Again, nothing wrong with comfort, but is this what we're aiming for, or rather, are we aiming for Christ-likeness? Are we building a schedule? Or are we a praying church? Are we building a platform? Or are we seeking to be a pillar of truth for the Lord in a dark world? Again, if the Lord does not build, we can fill rooms, seats, we can preach with all our efforts, yet we will still find, if He has not blessed it, that heaven will call it vain. And that, what a terrible thing it would be to see our efforts end up empty, to be as chaff and blow away, amount to nothing, because it was not built on the solid foundation of Christ, because the Lord Himself did not call and build. I pray the Lord would protect us from seeking to build a name for ourselves, and His presence would not be with us. I pray for each here that even our religious lives are not like this either. That we have not built on a shaky foundation. That we have not sought to build and seek to have that which we would call fruit but isn't. To be faithful in attending church and yet not seek Christ there. To come and pray and read the Word and yet have nothing but noise in it. To deceive ourselves in thinking we truly have Him and yet have no change inwardly. Again, if the Lord does not build, we labor in vain, even in your spiritual lives. And I pray that in this place that we do have labor, yes, but we don't have labor, much noise, and much movement, and yet have it in vain. And some may ask, okay, then what should we do? We have this before us, this truth, okay, the Lord must be the one building His house. We also have the truth that we cannot be idle. So what should we do? This isn't calling us to sit back, but rather what this is calling us to is to be driven to dependence. If the Lord must build, then we must learn how to build and labor under the builder Himself. And that is our third and final point this morning, the great wisdom. That we are to labor under the builder and look to Christ who builds His church. And the remedy that we have to vain building is not no building at all, no labor, but rather the remedy is God-built building. And what I mean by this is that the Christian life, for one, it's not passive. It's not let go and let God. There is an effort built on a solid foundation. Again, we go back to thinking of building a building in general. The foundation must be laid first. It must be solid. And then we build. And when we come, instead of presumption that the Lord has brought us into this, there must be prayer. Instead of fretfulness and worry, we must have faith. And instead of self-will and plowing forward and whatever we would do in life, there must be a trusting obedience. Again, we are called to work. There are plans which must be done in life, in the church. We must give to the cause of the kingdom. We must teach, we must serve, we must invite, disciple, and persevere, absolutely. But we must do it as men and women who know that our success, that any fruitfulness, does not come from our own strength, but from the Lord who alone has the power to build. And ultimately, what we see from the gospel that Christ spells out plainly for us in Matthew 16, as we read this morning, as Brother Channing read. It is the great fulfillment of this verse. For the gospel clarifies that the Lord's building work, it has a voice, it has a face, it is a person, the one who builds. And Christ does not say in the gospel, I will assist your church. I will assist you in your labors. No, he says to us in Matthew, I will build my church. I will do it. I must do it. There is no other builder of the church but Christ. Again, we may raise walls, but Christ raises from the dead. And he builds not with stone and mortar, but with living stones. Souls redeemed and purchased by his blood. Souls who come to Christ for life. Hearts which are renewed and made alive. And it is only that which the Lord Christ himself builds, his true lasting church made alive in him by the power of the Spirit, which will escape vanity and emptiness, which will be fruitful, which will pass the test of time and show true fruitfulness, for it was built on a solid foundation, which is Christ himself. But not only this, but that the Lord built the walls, brick by brick, stone by stone, by himself, for himself. And what's amazing with this too, we think of each soul that comes to Christ as a brick in this living church, this living building. And is it not amazing that with each brick that's added and laid to this, we're told in Scripture that all of heaven rejoices with each soul that Christ adds to his building. Each soul which repents and comes to Christ. All heaven stands and rejoices. Heaven does not rejoice when we remodel, when we move from one location to another, but it rejoices when Christ builds. And so may we be wise in applying this wisdom to our own hearts as a church. May we dedicate this building in the only way that matters, knowing that wood and stone will not save souls, that these chairs will not draw people in. But may we dedicate to the Lord by giving ourselves to him, giving ourselves to the Lord's work, biblically seeking to seek and save the lost, seeking to make disciples of all nations, keeping Christ as our great prize, and working out of love for him. And may we make this place a house of prayer, not a place of vanity. May this be a house of the word where Christ is preached plainly and fully. And may this be a house of holiness where sin is confessed and forsaken. And also may this be a house of love, where the weak are carried and the wandering are sought. And may this be a house of witness, where the lost hear that there truly is a Savior and there is a hope. And when we feel small, weak, unable to complete the task at hand, when our strength runs low and the work seems heavy, may we be reminded and remember that the church does not rise and stand because we are strong, but because the one who builds and sustains it is faithful. So in conclusion, we've thanked the Lord today for this wonderful blessing he's given us. He has blessed us, he has, with walls and rooms and a place to gather. But what we see here is a reminder that over every room, over every beam, the Spirit reminds us, unless the Lord builds the house. And we may rightly ask if the Lord has built this place for us. Yet I would ask this question to bring it home to every soul here. Has the Lord built you? You may be sitting in the right place, among the right people, hearing the right truth, and yet you remain, as it were, unbuilt. Meaning you sit here unchanged, dead in your sins. A man can live near a church all his life and yet still die without Christ. A family can attend church regularly, faithfully, and yet still remain strangers to the throne of grace. The outward appearance of your spiritual life may be respectable, yet inward. Hear the mercy of Christ today. That Jesus Christ, he does not look on the outward appearance as man looks. In a sense, you may have yourself deceived. You may have others deceived. But he looks to the heart. And if you have a heart this morning which is broken over your sin, know that he builds a people for himself. He takes what is broken and makes it new. He takes the guilty and he pardons them. He takes the dead and gives them life. And he laid down his own life and rose again so that sinners wouldn't just be improved, not that they would just have a better life, but that they would receive new life, that they would be made new, a new heart and a new creation. So I urge you this morning, do not leave this place content with simply visiting, seeing what we are all about. Don't be content with our new building while your soul remains without God. Years of church attendance will not win you mercy with God. Years of service, neither. No one is saved by years of attendance or serving the Lord. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, believing on the name of Jesus Christ, which alone saves from the wrath to come. So come to Christ this morning and confess your sins honestly to him. Do not hide nor withhold. Lay them upon him and renounce every hope and trust you have in yourself to get to heaven. Turn to him and trust him completely, with every ounce of your being. Trust his blood to cleanse you, his righteousness to cover you, and his Holy Spirit to renew you. And he will by no means cast you out. All who come to him will receive, no matter what you may have done. He will receive you. And so come today and live, and whom the Lord saves, whom the Lord has set free, is free indeed. And believer, may this be our dedication as we enter into a new chapter as a church. That we will labor, yes, but may we never view the labor of our own hands as enough. May we never look to our labors as deserving reward. We will build, yes, but only under Christ. And we will serve, but only in dependence upon him. And we will fill this place with prayer, with the word, with love, with holiness. And each of us here too, looking to our own homes, our own lives. We must have this attitude, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. With our little ones, our children, our wives, our husbands, our homes. The Lord must dwell there. He must build it. He must. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot save your own children. You cannot, through any exertion of yourself, though you tire until you're blue in the face, save them. It must be Christ who builds. Ask him to build your home. And he is faithful. And again, for us as a church, I pray that the Lord here would do as he said in Matthew 16:18, that truly it could be said of our church, I will build my church. And may we leave this place remembering the truth, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again we come with hearts warm and thankful for what you've given. But Father, I pray that you'd help us not to trust our efforts, that we do not view this as true fruitfulness, but Father, that we would look to your word, growth in holiness, righteousness, as our means of gauging our fruitfulness. And Lord, we do pray that you would dwell richly in this place. We pray that you would guard us from pride. And Lord, I pray that you would protect our candlestick, that it not be taken from us. I pray that we not depart from our first love, though we could have the best doctrine, pure worship, yet if Christ is not here, we labor in vain. Lord, I pray too for every soul here, that they not be laboring in vain in their works and labors in the Christian life, but that truly you have laid hold of their hearts, and that they know you and that you have changed them, and that you are building and sanctifying them. Lord, we ask that you bless us this holy Sabbath day, and our thoughts be kept towards you. In Christ's name, amen.